We are in our creation series here in the first four chapters of the book of Genesis, and we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about work. And I have felt in the preparation for this and for next week just the significance of, and the amount of information and ways to think about work, and recognize that we won't be able to cover all that. That it's messy. I think about the way that we've the way that you've experienced work, the way that you've experienced jobs in particular, and the way that I have at different times, and often they're not what we hope or expect them to be. I was looking for a pastoral job. I was in between pastoral jobs before this one. There was a good 2 years there where I was doing some other things, and one of those jobs I applied for, we were in Denver, we were going to let the kids finish out the school year, and I applied to be a valet, and I thought, I love to drive. I mean, I love to drive anything, right? And I'm thinking valets, the people who are using valets, they're at the hotel or the restaurant, and they're driving nice cars, and they're going to tip well and all that. And I got the valet job, and I ended up at the children's hospital valeting cars, which is a very different experience. And there's a lot that was really good and beautiful about it, but it was not exactly what I was expecting. A lot of the cars that I was driving, I didn't want to be in, and it wasn't fun in that way, right? Like what I thought it might be. I think about not on the job front, but I think about moving into the house that we've moved into, which we love. We've been there 11 years last Friday. We've been there 11 years now, and it is a huge blessing. We're super thankful for it, but we knew on some level that it would come with a lot of work. Right? It's 147 years old now. There's a long list of things that we haven't gotten to, even in those 11 years. More things have popped up. It has a yard, so any house with a yard, there's work that has to be done there. I don't like yard work. My wife wishes that I liked it more than I do. There's work to be done, and yet it needs to be done, right? Like, we have to keep up the yard. We have to keep up the house. There's work to be done there. There are all kinds of ways in which, maybe the best illustration for the way to think about work is in parenting, which has a lot of joy and beauty in it, and a lot of pain oftentimes. I mean, we've got no control, really. I mean, we'd like to think that we do, but we don't. We don't know what we're doing, so spoiler alert, kids. There are times we don't know what we're doing. And I say that, but I think it's also helpful for you to know that almost all the time, we do know more than you do. Still don't know what we're doing, and we need to own that and step into that. And there will be times where part of parenting is repenting and apologizing and all of those kind of things, right? But it's work that we step into that can be really difficult. And these are just a few of the ways in which work plays out in our lives. And it's complicated. And it is... oftentimes confusing, particularly as we think about it, connecting it to who our Creator is, who God is, and what it is to work in relationship to Him. And we're all coming from different places in our experience of work, whether it's those parenting or house or yard or jobs. I recognize that even over the last 10 years for me, there have been times where I've wanted a different job, or I've wanted a job period, or I wasn't happy or struggling with a particular thing or whatever it is. That's the case. Like, we're all experiencing different things when it comes to work. Hopefully, I will encourage us to think beyond job, which we hear work, and that's often where we go, just to our job. But hopefully, we think beyond that. But as we dive in this week and next week, and we talk mostly this week about the blessing and beauty of work, and next week about the curse, the reality of the brokenness of work that comes because of the fall in Genesis 3. That's even hinted at the last verse here. We see a foreshadowing of the tree that they eat of, that they rebel against God and eat from. But we see here it's creation. Creation is good, and we find this picture of work. We're going to see the what of work, the why, and the how. So the what, the why, and the how this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the work that you've called us to do. and that we might step into it, even with all the brokenness, that we might experience you in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first question that I think it's helpful for us to start with is, what is work? How do we think about that? And again, just thinking about this reality, work taking up most of our time, particularly if we think about our job. We talked last week about rest. Even if we think about work in terms of our job alone, the reality is God worked 6 days and rested one. Most of our time is spent working. And all more so if we add in all of the work that we're called to do as parents, as people who inhabit a home, who are in relationship to other people. It takes a lot of our time. So there's a lot to think about around this idea of work. And we won't be able to cover it at all, but let's begin to think about what it is. Adam and Eve here are placed in the garden. In verse 15, he puts them there and gives them to work and keep it, to work and keep the garden. We see this is also picking up on the idea that we looked at a few weeks ago that Todd preached on in chapter 1, verse 28, that they were called to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and have dominion over it. This call to work, to have a role of seeing things grow and expand and develop in this world. And it does, again, it is so much more than just our job. It certainly includes that, but it is much more than the thing that we get paid to do. I'm going to read a quote that both I think is both helpful, but also just a reminder of how big the idea of work can be. David Miller, in his book on work, says this. He labels work as human activity that has both intrinsic and extrinsic value. So it's good for me, it's good for others, that involves physical and emotional energy. I think we could add in other kinds of energy. That can be both tedious and exhilarating, both and or. That is often done out of necessity and in exchange for financial remuneration, but also done out of joy and in return for self-fulfillment and accomplishment. He finally defines work as a sustained exercise of strength and skill that overcomes obstacles to produce or accomplish something. And the reality is, if we think about it as this sustained exercise of strength, of skill, of effort in a particular direction, I think it includes even more than what he's able to illuminate in this short sentence. It is a big idea that we're called to. Adam and Eve are called to work the garden, but they're not getting paid for it. They're serving and developing this place that God has put them. And for us, we think about our house, our schoolwork, our job, our relationships, our family, our community. The culture that we're creating in any one of those places is part of the work that we're invited into. It is much, much bigger than the thing that we do to get paid. And I think it's helpful for us to see that we're invited into a bigger picture of what it is to live in this world as God's creatures, to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And one of the ways that we do that, when we think about work just as our job, we often think about it very individualistically. It's about what it does for me, what I'm able to accomplish. And that could be like a good biblical idea of we're supposed to provide and care for ourselves. Matt mentioned sloth, this idea of laziness that the scripture speaks against. The Proverbs warns against laziness. Paul in 2 Corinthians warns against what he calls idleness and says that the one who is not willing to work doesn't essentially get food. That's not, to be clear, that's not one who doesn't work. There are all kinds of circumstances that fall into that category. But the one who's not willing to, who is intentionally idle, there's warnings there. There's an invitation to care for ourselves and our families, right? And that's for all of us. That plays in for all of us. I often joke with kids about what their job is and how they pay rent. I'm not advocating for child labor, by the way. But we're all invited into that as adults. And just even thinking about being adults and adulting, it's work, right? In all kinds of ways that as my kids are getting older now, it's in particular the ones who are now 18, it's like, well, you're the one who's got to call the doctor, and you're the one who's got to deal with that, because I can't even do that for you anymore, right? So welcome to adulting and the work that is being an adult. Always fun, right? There's a picture here of this invitation we have to develop and work the world, to create the culture, to create the community, to create the places that we live and exist in a way that is beyond just getting to food. So sometimes we might think of the garden, they're to work the garden, they're there in Eden. We think, oh, well, it's just because they needed to get food, right? We already are beginning to see this invitation to develop more, to move out further. What am I talking about there? We find in verses 10 through 14 this picture of where they are. It is more than just the garden. They're the rivers that are flowing through, the regions that are connected, and we find the bdellium, the onyx, the gold that is there. That's intentionally there, going to be used to develop more than just gardening. The gardening is right and good and beautiful, but there's an invitation to more. There's an invitation to think beyond. As we have already been talking about in creation, God created the world, but then he invited us to come into it and to steward it and to grow it and to develop it. And that even without the fall, we would have moved toward a city. We would have moved, it would have been a much different city than we have now with all of its brokenness and mess and rebellion against God. But we would have moved toward more development, and we're invited into that kind of work. And we recognize that this invitation to work, it's just a part of all of life. Even resting takes work. So 2 years ago, I took a sabbatical. Many of you know I took a three-month sabbatical. And that took work to plan and to make happen, to make sure that everything was taken care of here. I applied for the Lilly sabbatical grant, right? And there were six of you that helped me write that grant. There was a lot of work that went into that. Again, to make sure that things were taken care of here, to have plans for the things that we would do. And if you've ever taken a vacation, you know that takes work. Where are we going to stay? What are we going to eat? How are we going to be able to do the things that we want to do? All of life is full of this invitation to work. For us, we need to be drawn into thinking about so much of life is work. And we're going to talk about the fact that that's good and right and beautiful. But that it includes more than just the job thing. Yes, we're called to provide for ourselves and for our families, but we also see that work is for the benefit of others. This development, this seeing the garden grow, of developing the gold and the onyx, of taking advantage of the different regions and the rivers, that's looking to community. We see even the picture here in the next few verses we're gonna get to God saying, it's not good that Adam is alone. He needs a helper fit for him. And none of the creatures, none of the animals fit that mold, that this invitation to work is something that happens in and for community. We see this play out throughout Scripture. So as the people, one of the rules given to us in Deuteronomy 22 is that essentially the architects in their work would see what they do as a part of community. They're told to build parapets on all the buildings. So clearly we know, we'll just move on. Now a parapet is a railing around the roof, right? And the reason that they do that is to protect people, because they use their roofs as places to be. And so they want to keep them protected and safe, to keep people from falling off roofs, which is a bad thing. And so to protect and care for people, to recognize that our work, our design, our building is caring for other people. It's a part of community. There was this rule given to put boundaries on the roof, to put parapets on the roof. Ultimately, though, we see that work is not just for ourselves or for even for one another. It's ultimately for God. So whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:22, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We are invited to consider that all that we do is in relationship to others, to God, to others, certainly for ourselves, but it's this bigger picture of work. And this picture is one that we see given to us as a good and right thing. The why of work. This is the second point. Not just the what, but the why. It's not just to earn money. And it's certainly not, as it has been the case in our current culture, to define our worth or our value. That's something that we are all tempted with. In a culture, a meritocracy that says that we are defined, what do you do? And that's an appropriate question, how somebody spends a good bit of their time. I mean, those things matter for who we are as people, but they don't define us. And we make a mistake if we begin to look for our own worth or the worth of others in the job that they have in order to think of our jobs. And this is often that narrow picture of work is that it's what defines us. It's what justifies us. It's what gives us our worth. And then we either move in that direction. It's our identity, or we move in it's this necessary evil. This is where a lot of philosophers would have ancient philosophers. Aristotle believed that there were those that were to do the menial work to free up the smart people to focus on culture and honor. It was ultimately slaves would do the work so that the upper class could just not have to work. That work was just a necessary evil to make the world go round, and the less valuable people did that. That is not the biblical picture at all. The biblical picture is that work is a created good. It is a part of the world before sin enters into the world, before rebellion against God, before the brokenness enters. There is work for the people of God. It's a good and right and beautiful thing. It is fulfilling. There's the joy that can be had in it. That is what has happened. I mean, imagine if I were to ask you, how do you picture paradise? What is paradise for you? And paradise is hinting back here at the garden. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew that the New Testament writers would have used and understood, translated the word here for garden as paradiso. This is where we get the idea of paradise, from here, from the garden. And we think about paradise, and it doesn't often include work, right? We'll talk about, and we understand some of the reasons why that is, and the brokenness and curse of work that we'll talk more about next week. But we know that reality. But what we find here is paradise includes work. It includes the caring for the garden. It includes this purposeful developing, this subduing the world and having dominion over it. It includes seeing things grow and expand through the work that we do as human beings, as those created in the image of God. Reminder, we're created in the image of God. He worked for 6 days and then rested. He worked and then rested, and we are created in his image, and we image him by doing work. This is part of who we are, as just created beings. And he does continue. He did rest, but he continues to work, sustaining the world, allowing it to move forward. Jesus himself, God, the second person of the Trinity who comes into this world, says in John chapter 5, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." There's this picture of the goodness in him and all of his perfection. He is working. And so we're invited to think about, how can our work be good? All of it, every bit of it. There is in this created order of this invitation to develop, and this invitation to gardening, to farming, to developing and subduing and having dominion over the earth, pointing toward all the places that work could go, and it is enormous. There's an invitation to be reminded that when we talk about work, all of it is good, not just the sacred work. So all the different jobs we have value to them. Now, we can just take a moment to say that there are unethical jobs. There are jobs that we should not take. And I won't try to list the jobs that are unethical. We should think about the jobs that we do. And we should also recognize that almost every single job that we have exists within an imperfect system, and sometimes on some levels unethical or unjust systems. And we want to think about how we can fight back against that. But that's a result of the fact that we are sinful, that we're part of those systems, and we're working with other people who are sinful and in rebellion against God. So that's an encouragement to recognize that you're probably not going to be able to find that job that is free from any brokenness. And free from that, it's a perfect job. It's just those don't exist, right? And we'll talk about next week some of the ways in which we are invited in our work to curb the effects of the fall, to even cure some of the effects of the fall. We do recognize that there are choices that we make in the jobs that we take or the work that we do, and then how we do them. But there is, first of all, this invitation to sit in the goodness of work and recognize the value in it. Not just the spiritual job, not just, like, please never hear that there's more value in being a pastor or a missionary or doing ministry work in relationship to God than there is in teaching and doing graphic design and being a creator, a musician, or a writer, or a driver. Or there's so many, I mean, we could list all the jobs, right? And there is good and right beauty in what we're called to do and the ways in which we can live out work in our lives. We also recognize that we, in different jobs, have the opportunity to affect people in different ways and in different seasons of life. We have different positions of ability to influence others with good and right beauty and good and right work. We step into those things, but even the small things matter. Wherever we are, we have opportunity to step into creating good and right things. Let me give an example of that. I read about I'm going to skip that one. All of us are interacting with other people on some level in our work. We have opportunity to create good community. So I think about even the work that I did valeting cars in the children's hospital. It wasn't the job that I wanted, right? But it was. I got to see it as, one, an opportunity to serve those folks coming in with struggles because their kids were sick, right? I mean, that's one. But even beyond that, in a place that probably applies to all of our jobs, is I got to have a good attitude and interaction with my coworkers and work on creating a community of care just within that. And I had another job in Memphis, a temp job doing data entry. And in both of those jobs, I just was struck with the reality of our ability to complain about the situations where we find ourselves, our bosses, our systems, those kind of things. And just to interact with others in a way that didn't constantly complain about the things that were happening and going on is actually an opportunity that probably every single one of us has to do work that is honoring to the Lord in creating culture and community that is demonstrating the love of God to others and the value of what we're invited to do. And so there is an invitation for us to take even the small things and think about how we're able to use those to care for other folks. It's also a recognition that a lot of the reading that is available, even within Christian circles around work, really is pointed at white-collar work, right? And the idea that we might have the freedom to pick this job or that job. And praise God, we can celebrate if we have that opportunity to think about, I can pursue something that fulfills my passion and that kind of thing. But oftentimes, we are just invited to do the jobs that we can do and to do the best we can in those jobs. And maybe it's for a season, maybe it's for a long time, but there, what we find here is the value in all of the things, thinking about the ways in which all the potential jobs we have can contribute to the caring for others in our communities and our culture, that all of these different jobs that we can be invited into can be places where we can honor the Lord and serve others. That there is not, in the biblical picture, a higher value on the more prestigious jobs. We find this throughout Scripture, that even particularly in the body of Christ, the different parts that we have, the different parts of the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we have different roles. We have different jobs, and some of those might be more forward-facing, but they all are needed, necessary, and valuable. That's true in the body of Christ. That is true in all the things we do. We find out in just a few chapters, before the murderer comes in Genesis 4, we find that that there is different jobs, that Cain and Abel have different jobs, whether it's raising the sheep or tending the garden, that we're called and invited to different things. And there is, we find in Scripture, an equal value in these different places, and that we have the opportunity to shift from seeing the work as just this necessary evil, and even in the jobs that that we might not want to be in that moment, we have opportunity to honor the Lord and to sit in the goodness that might come in the midst of that. How do we do that? I'm actually going to spend more time next week talking about some of the ways that's actually, you think about the way this plays out. I'll give a hint of what's coming next week. We'll talk about cultivating, creating, curbing, and curing in this world. In this, there is parts of that that happen because work is good, and there are parts of that happen, ways those play out because we live in this broken, messed up place. But I just want to invite you to recognize that as we think about these things, we find ourselves continually tempted to either find our worth and justify ourselves in our work, or we begin to hear a good view of work, and we might be tempted to think, "Oh, I'm gonna nail it." I mean, that's probably not what you're saying, but like, I'm gonna get work right. I'm gonna have the right attitude. I'm gonna see it in all of its beauty and goodness, and I'm gonna step in, and I'm gonna care for others, and I'm gonna walk with God in my work. My work with my family, and my work in my job, and you're not. I mean, you're just going to stumble along the way, because we all do. We're not able to, whether it be in our jobs, or whether it be in the things that we're called to as parents, as family members, as community members, all the different ways in which the Lord invites us to create community and to develop the world in which we live, we're just going to continually stumble along the way. We're never able to justify ourselves before a God whom we have turned away from. Because we recognize, yes, work is good before the fall, but we can't even really picture what it was like, because we live after the fall. We live in the midst of the brokenness and the rebellion, and our own hearts, and the way that our own hearts contribute to the broken jobs that we have. Our own hearts that want to complain all the time. Our own hearts that add to the unjust systems around us, because we are full of brokenness and rebellion. And we think, I'm gonna work to get it right, and as well we should. And we should trust in the Lord and look to Him. And Psalm 127:1 tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. So we do build the house, we do the work, that we look and we trust in Him. And ultimately we know that the only reason that we're able to see any of that happen, to see any fruit from it, real, ultimate, good, right fruit this side of the fall, is because Jesus did the ultimate work for us. Because we do stumble and fail all along the way. Because we try to justify ourselves, whether it's according to God's standard or our own, and we fall short. Every time, all the time. And so we look to Him and His work. So when He says, "My Father was working and now I come to work," we know what that work was. It's that work that we celebrate each and every week. It certainly is the work that He did. When we celebrate His recognition of the goodness of work as a carpenter, He was a carpenter for most of His life. And we don't have the results of that now. We don't know the things that he built. Those didn't last, but there was a goodness to it. We know that he's the shepherd. The shepherds were like, they were the lowly of the lowly. And he describes himself as a shepherd. And he was a shepherd. But more than that, he did the work that he did on the cross that we celebrate each week. He had his body broken, his blood poured out, because he lived up to all of the invitations to work perfectly. He is the one, the only one who stepped into his job or his family or his community perfectly. The only one. And then he lived in that way and died so that we might be forgiven, that we might have our failure to live up to our call to work, that we might have that covered. And so we celebrate as we come to the table the work that he has done for us. The fact that we can find hope even when we don't live up to what he's invited us to do. But we can celebrate the goodness of work of our own and find hope that he will empower us to move forward, to move past our mistakes and our stumbling, and move forward in trusting in him and what he has done.